see me, so that's fine with me. I don't have a problem. I knew Levi was always a little unique, but he's a good friend of mine. And then we talked about his grandpa or great-grandpa in May City, great-grandpa. Yeah, and so we don't want to get old-timer stories here, but that's about all he talked about this morning is history, and so we're good at that. But I'll try and leave it at one story. Clyde, do you were you along to Bradford when the door fell off the van? Along 11:15.
Yes, I think so.
This alternator quit on Levi's van, and we had a van, load of people, and Clyde was along. I was kind of sure he was. And we were there along 11:15 in Port Treverton, and we didn't know what to do about the alternator. Well, by the time minutes went by, a car stopped behind us. And I don't know if that, don't know the details anymore, if that man opened the side door. It was a big sliding door on the van, Dodge van back in the old days. And this door fell off the hinge. And it was basically in his hands, you know, it was kind of like, and I don't know if he prayed a prayer or something about this van being healed, and he put that door back on, and we it was fixed. And so we were experiencing the Holy Spirit's moving there. That's not the whole story, but I'll leave it at that. Yes, we do remember a lot of things, and that table you're talking about, I think that's the kitchen table too, if I understand right. They met in the more in the house at that time, and so that that thumbprint was probably something to do with scolding Brubaker children too. I think. But anyway, let's stop at that. He was what?
Jesse was Bauman.
Bauman, yeah, okay. Yes. Could be the same. Yeah. Anyway, so we're happy to be here and blessed to be here and so far. And one of the things that Dwayne closed or close to closing the Sunday school lesson was the question, how do we know if we have drifted from that point of when God leads us to this land, this new land, and our land of plenty we live in is very much applicable to us today. When you think about the children of Israel moving into a new land that they haven't digged the wells and all that story, you know. The question was, how do we know when we are drifting away from that, from his request there to make sure they don't drift away? And I think one of the things that I've noticed is once our people and the congregations, and the congregation is made up of individual people, it's not, it's identified by people. And so when the system and our mindset and things drifts away from other people and their needs, that I believe is one of the signs of us drifting away from the closeness to God. When our interest goes more inside into my own life and what I can, the gifts that God has given me, and I justify all that, and it's all about me. That is, I think, a sign of drift. And so my blessing to you this morning is we have a project to do in Bradford. Well, we have a few projects, but there's always needs. And this congregation has very much stayed in touch with the work in Bradford. And, you know, we have some close connections, Dwayne and Marcy are there, and with Stan's there now, and Amy and Aaron and Levi's and Kevin's, and there's just a lot of connections to Bradford. And so that kind of keeps this thing kind of keen the front of our minds. And so you have blessed Bradford and Reach Out Ministries with many, many dollar bills and offerings and so forth. And so that, I think, is something And not just when you lose sight of Bradford, but when you lose sight of the needs that come in, whether it's staff needs or money needs, and you have one of those, you have staff, you are that person that needs to go, or you are the person that needs to dig into your wallet. You know, it's not just Bradford. I'm not just talking about that. But when you talk about a congregational drift, it's, I believe, one of the signs is that we just simply keep it for ourselves and put it more into ourselves. So my request here this morning is we're doing a third floor bathroom project that was redone in 1992. And it was Rodney and I did that back. That's soon 34 years ago. And it's worn out. We patched a shower with caulking and the best caulking. It's just breaking up and so forth. Anyway, they want to redo it. It's a $4,000 bill. And if anybody has any interest, I thought I would share it here. And I will share it again at the next congregation. And it's not like it's on you. It's just something I would request. So I was made aware that sometimes we don't make our needs, those specific needs like vans and projects like that, I don't make them aware of that certain thing. And so there's carpet to be replaced, and the VS unit is always wearing out, you know, and so forth.
So the youth group, their youth group, the district youth group is going out next weekend.
Yes, I saw that in the bulletin, yeah. So that's a blessing. When that kind of thing is what I'm saying, when that kind of thing stops, I think not to Bradford, it's nothing to do with that. But your mission mindset is overcome by selfish things, then I think we're drifting. And so thank you for allowing me to share that. We are... last Saturday, Joyce and I have moved to Newport, Pennsylvania. That's an hour and a half away from here. It's right on 322, and we're working at a thrift store. This thrift store supports a Spanish school in Harrisburg where our son had taught for 6-7 years, I guess. And Ben has taught there. Now he has just finished that, and he's moving on to another job. But that's kind of beside the point. We're moving. We have moved, and this coming Saturday is our first official day that we're going to be taking over and starting the following week. And so I asked your prayers on that venture. I plan to go home to preach in Bradford once a month and stay in contact with the congregation there. And so the thrift store supports that school, just like the Lighthouse Thrift Store in Myerstown. If you're thrifty people, if you're thrift store people, you'll know what that is all about. It's a store just like that. Same monies go to that school. And so we are living in the country. We have lived 34 years in a town of 6,000-8,000 people, whoever different, so who you ask. And now the closest place to where we live is a nice walk away, maybe an eighth of a mile, and we see the barn lights, and that's about it. And you look around us, and there's no other lights. Last night, there was a policeman went by with his siren going, and that was really something. We about jumped up off our seats. And so this is country, Perry County, Pennsylvania. Anyway, so much for that. I'd like to share something to you that is found in Acts chapter 17. If you want to turn to that, very familiar setting, very familiar story. But Acts chapter 17, part of that, the end of the chapter, talks about Paul preaching on this Mars Hill. And the sermon title is, Do All Roads Lead to Heaven? We are living in a day today that a lot of tolerance is there in the world around us for the different ideas of different religions and all the mixed up philosophies and theories and things that people have. And they're all doing a good thing, and they're all sincere to their cause and so forth. So therefore, they're all going to go to heaven. because it's all sincere and it's all good and all that. That's kind of how our tolerance is, something that's kind of nice, because my coworker truck drivers that I just stopped driving truck for the last 8 years, I was one of 400 guys, and you know, they're tolerant of my views. They don't, unless I really get down to pushing their living with another woman, or you know, getting really pointed. We all have a conversation about religion. That's tolerance, and it's kind of nice. But we have to be careful, because Paul was not okay with that tolerant. I mean, he was not a tolerant person. That's one of the things I'd like to get out of this passage of scripture. We live in a tolerant society, and I say it this way, we're having fun in our religion, in our beliefs, because nobody is just really smacking me alongside the face for being a Christian. Everybody's a Christian. Everybody you come to. And so the one point of the concern of this that we want to glean from this is the fact that Paul was not satisfied with all these religions, all these gods that they have, that they worshiped here. And he was pointing them to a one God. That's called monotheistic. Monotheistic. Instead of these people were polytheistic. That means many gods. And they're all okay with everybody. And they're worshiping different gods, and nobody really argued or fought or disputed or whatever, tried to discern, because it's a many gods belief, and that was their theory or their belief about God. And so Paul was not satisfied with that, and he pointed them to this unknown God that they even worshipped, didn't know it. But he wanted to point them to this one that's monotheistic. And so that's what you and I are. When you look at lesson today of the Sunday school lesson, that comes out very clear. This is not this God that came and brought them out of the land of Egypt and put them into this land of flowing with milk and honey, in short. That was God. And the words of the Elohim and that's one God. It's God. That's the creator of the universe. That's what Paul is explaining here. And he goes not too many details, but we'll look at that. And it's interesting to know that, and I get caught the same way. I'm kind of okay with that, not having a fight at work. You know, that's kind of okay. And yet, that's not the pattern. That's not what I really think Paul thought about here. He was convinced that they need to believe in this one God. That's who he wants to preach about. And there's the other ones are not to be worshipped. And so Paul says here, in starting at verse 16 of chapter 17, now while Paul was waiting for them, that's waiting for Silas and Timothy, and I'm just jumping in the middle here. As Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. You know, he was aware that this God, this group of people that he is around, and he's watching these people in Athens, that they were worshiping gods with a small g, and they were religious people, and they were worshipers. But his heart was stirred within him, because he saw a polytheistic theory in the worldview, is what we call it today. And so he says here, his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And so he identifies it as idolatry. He identifies these small g's and these gods that these people worshipped, and it was many. He identified that, and that was something that went straight to his heart. This is not right. Can you just hear him thinking, I got to get out there and tell these people about the God of the universe. These other gods are something they made up with hands. But I want to tell you something. I want to tell you the truth. So it's verse 17. Therefore, Paul says he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. So it seems to me, if you stop reading there, if you just stop there, that this was, these Jews actually were kind of okay with what he's saying so far. It wasn't much dispute. It wasn't much comeback at him. But then it says in verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans, and I don't know these Stoics and Epicureans, I didn't really study that all in detail, they encountered him. Some said, what will this babbler, that's a spud in Pennsylvania Dutch, that's a mockery. They says, what is this babbler trying to say? And then the other some said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and they brought him unto, Areopagus. Okay, that's good. Are you a teacher? Oh, okay. And he's saying, may we know what this new doctrine, whereof thou speakest, is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. Now, verse 21 is in parentheses, so let's just take that separate here. And we'll see what this is saying. These people in Athens and all the people, for all the Athenians and the strangers that were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. And so they were kind of interested in Paul's new thing here. It's kind of normal for them, apparently, to that verse. But just leave that. That kind of gives you a picture of what the temperature is or what the people are like. And so let's go back to verse 20. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. Then verse 22, then Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by, beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And then he goes on to explain this God that he wants to declare. I want to introduce you to this person, that this God that you don't even know anything about, you're worshiping, and you're not connected. And so he says about God, in verse 24, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And so when you have these small g gods that they're worshiping, I think Erdman's Bible Dictionaries, their Bible handbook says maybe 30,000 small gods that they worship, idols that they worship. I don't know where they would have came up with that number, but nevertheless, I read a little bit in that. And so this God that I'm introducing, this is the one that made heaven and earth, and he is not made with hands. And neither, in verse 25, is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. That's who I'm introducing. Somebody gives you breath. The other gods apparently weren't worshipped in that manner. And so Paul's pointing out this thing about the God that we can depend on. And verse 26, and hath made one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bonds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, we move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. for we are also his offspring. And so Paul's connecting some of these philosophers that are gathered there. Some of their background is that there is a connection to this God, and he wants to introduce them to him. Their own poets have said the same thing, but they never gave themselves to this God, and that's Paul's concern. That's his heartbeat. Verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's devices. In other words, it's not handmade. It's not something that we put together. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth man everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. Then let's just pause there for a second. We have this introduction to Jesus as his raising from the dead, this resurrection thing, the idea comes in here, and that is one of the proofs. And so I'd like to say, when we talk about our daily conversation with our coworkers or people that you're witnessing to or come in contact with, that this is one of the proofs of Christianity. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that we look at and we believe. We have been taught this from little on up, and we need to continue to believe that, because that is a visible proof. That is a proof, the resurrection of Christ. And if you could allow me to read between the lines here, that these other, if there was 30,000 gods, none of them are alive. And so when you go to our day in 2025, and you look at Hindu, Muslim, and Buddhist, which is the three main competition with Christianity, as far as amounts of people, nobody even teaches that anybody in their background has risen from the dead. They don't even teach it. They don't even touch that. They don't even go there. That's not part of their theology. But the Christianity, when Paul teaches this person that he wants to introduce them about this special God, unknown God that they're worshiping ignorantly, here's one of the proofs. And so we're not that far away from the resurrection right here when we talk about Acts. Now, I don't know the years, but it's apparently something that he could use back there to point back to actual recent history. And so when it was recent history there and recorded in accuracy, and we have it here today, I believe it's something that you and I can talk to our truck driver buddies about, if you want to use that term. The resurrection of Christ. We just do Easter, and we believe, we have sunrise services, and it's very comfortable to believe that. I don't really doubt any of that at all in my heart. I believe that's a fact. But there's a lot of people in the world by the billions that don't. And they're worshiping these other 30,000 gods. It's one of them that they're worshiping. And so we have something that is different. And I believe Paul, that was his heartbeat. That's what he wanted to convince them. This is something special. This one God that you have as a statue there that you know nothing about, that is the one that we want to worship. And Paul is convinced that that is the most important. And excuse me, when I look at verse 32, that in our text here, verse 32 says, and when they heard of the resurrection, now we're talking something different. Now we're getting some dispute here. They talked about him being a babbler in a mockery, but now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, now some of these groups of people, these Epicureans or Stoics or some of the people in the audience, they started mocking. This is now this has gone too far. this might be a new thing, but now this is too much. And so that, to me, we talk about the John 14, verses 1 to 6. We talk about you believe in God is the opening of the chapter. And then Jesus says, believe also in me. And so this is one of those connections to that John 14 passage. Because verse 6 says, I'm the way, truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so it's a connection to that, what Jesus taught and what he stood for in the resurrection. It separates this belief and this theology that we have in the one God. It separates from all the others. And I like for us to think about that as we go from here, as we think of our day tomorrow and the work ahead, and the people we might meet, and so forth. It's not something that's just out there in a belief that we were indoctrinated with, and it's something that you don't really have a choice to believe or not, and so forth. But it's a belief in a real thing, because the one thing is the resurrection. The other thing is the creation. You know, it amazes me when we think of tolerance. It's okay to believe whatever you want to believe, but it's not okay to change mathematics, and it's not okay to change different other things that are facts in Scripture. It's not tolerant. Math is not tolerant. You don't have some teachers teaching 1 + 1 = 4. You just don't hear. I don't ever hear that. That's not tolerance. They can't tolerate that. If you have a serious math teacher in this audience, and I would say, I think you're wrong, because I think 1 + 1 = 3. Okay, no tolerance, not at all. And so I was thinking this spring when I was in winter, when I was in the hospital, I had sepsis and pneumonia. And I came into the hospital with 104-degree fever, and they were kind of worried about this 67-year-old man coming in there. They might lose him. And they put me on 3 antibiotics in the IV. So then they took blood, and they tried to figure out what's wrong with me and which antibiotics is going to affect my problem. So every bag that it went in, one bag went in of this kind, then the next one was next, 3 different kinds. When that was over, they did the first one again, 3 different kinds. Till that blood work came back, they determined the one. They needed the one. And so then from there on, it was just given one antibody. What I'm trying to say is, if another nurse were to come in the second shift, or third shift, whatever, and she said, I don't think that's right. I think you should have the first one. She had lost her job. There's no tolerance. It was determined as a medical fact that antibiotic is going to take care of my needs. Nothing else. The other antibiotics are good too, but it's not going to work. And so I see this tolerance in religion, and we see these 30,000 idols, if you will, and we get into a concept, maybe, and we have to be careful, we get caught in it ourselves, that everybody's okay. And no matter what you worship, no matter if you're a Hindu or a Christian, whichever extreme your mind goes to, it's not okay. And that's what Paul was trying to say. And so can we leave here and have that convinced mindset that Christianity is the only way to heaven? That's the question. Do all roads lead to heaven? We know that that's discussed in the world today and in the workplace. Well, I can even be a witch, and I can be a white witch doing good witchy things, and I'm still going to heaven because I'm sincere and I'm doing a good thing with what I'm doing. That's in our world. That's all around us. We have, and we worship a God that was raised from the dead. One of the proofs, one of the things I wanted to say about creation is that as scientists, the more scientists study, the more the archaeologists study, the more they dig up, the more facts they find, the more it points to one God, monotheistic. And it's an interesting thought, because we're tolerant in religion, but there's a lot of things in technical fields that there is no tolerance. And the more they study, the more it points to God, just what Paul's saying. And so we have something. It's not to be embarrassed. It's not to be ashamed about, because you and I have something that is the God of creation. And he has been raised from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection and the dead, some mocked and others said, we'll hear him again. And so Paul departed. And then two people are mentioned here, which some more names that I can't say, that clave to him and believed. And so there was a response. Wasn't a lot of response. It ends with many others, or others with them that believed. But my concern is that we would be not arrogant, because we're also fallen people. And so, but we've been redeemed by the God of the universe. And he has risen, died, and rose from the dead as a proof. That's what it says. Let's read verse 31 again. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He's talking about this unknown God that they're worshiping has a man that's ordained. That's Jesus Christ, his son. And whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. So now, I guess we're sitting here, we have assurance. Do we have assurance that this is the right way and this is the only way? It's not tolerance. Not trying to be stupid or arrogant out there at the workplace, but we're not tolerant when it comes to belief in which God is right. It's the God of the Bible. And so he has given us an assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And so we are living in a day when there's all kinds of beliefs around, but it is behooves us to stand and be assured of. Nothing new this morning. But I do believe it's a reminder that we need as we come in contact with people. Like I said, I appreciate the tolerance, but it can put us to sleep. And let's be aware that God has God is the God that Paul introduced is the God to worship. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this section of scripture here, and we can again be shored up and assured of being on the right path that leads to heaven. Help us to be faithful and serving you and giving ourselves to you daily as we submit ourselves to you and realize that you will guide us and lead us home. Just bless this congregation and bless the word here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.